All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, tonight, as we progress through the books of the Bible, we are in Zephaniah, then next week we have Haggai, and then Zechariah, and then Malachi, and then we get to the New Testament. So we're making progress. We should be done on schedule, taking one book a night, and every Wednesday night just taking the next book and looking at why it's in the Bible and what is its message. And so tonight we're in Zephaniah, and it is a loaded little book. There are only three chapters, but it is a book that is packed with a message from God. All right, so let's begin reading in chapter 1 at verse 14, and we'll read 14 down to the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." All right, let's pray together, and then we will look tonight at the book of Zephaniah. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, thank you so much for what we have been able to learn as we have studied the books of the Bible. And as we look at the book of Zephaniah tonight, I pray that the Spirit of God will be the teacher. Lord, I can only say so many things in the allotted time, but the Holy Spirit of God can speak to each heart and can make application where I never even intended to make application. So, Father, I pray that the Spirit will move in our hearts tonight and open our understanding to the things that are in this book. Give us, Father, hearts that are receptive. And, Lord, may we then be responsive to the things that we receive in our heart. So bless us richly, and we'll thank you and praise you for all you do for us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets, and the key to understanding the book of Zephaniah and its message is to understand the little phrase that is found in verse 14. That's not the first time it's found, but in the text that I read tonight, the little phrase, "the day of the Lord." Now, that little phrase is not a new phrase. It was used by several of the other prophets. If you remember back a few weeks ago, we studied the prophet Joel. And that little phrase is found five times in the little book of Joel. Joel centered his prophecy, if you will, around this phrase. But and we learned when we studied Joel that by his use of it, the phrase, we understood that the phrase stood for a perpetual method of God's activity, where God moves forward until he eventually and ultimately accomplishes his purposes in the affairs of men. For example, in Joel, you'll remember that Joel spoke of the locust plague, and he called that period when the locust came through the land and just destroyed everything as judgment of God, he called that plague the day of the Lord. When he told of Israel that there was a coming invasion, he called that the day of the Lord. That was God intervening in the affairs of men. When he spoke in the book of Joel about the Lord Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom during the millennium, he said that millennial reign of Christ was the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is the theme in the book of Joel, and it is also the theme in the book of Zephaniah. And you will find as you read this book that Zephaniah will use the phrase the day of the Lord more than any of the other prophets. So we should expect in his book a fuller explanation of the phrase. Joel used the phrase 5 times. He used the phrase, but he didn't elaborate specifically upon several aspects of God's judgment that Zephaniah is going to deal with. And so we should expect in Zephaniah a little fuller explanation of the phrase. And that explanation is revealed to us in these 3 little chapters that Zephaniah penned and which are included in our Bible. When I was working on my doctorate, my thesis was on the subject of the second coming of Christ. And I had to do a great deal of study on this phrase. This was one of the key sections of my thesis. And I defined the day of the Lord this way. I said that the day of the Lord is an extended period of time beginning at the rapture of the church, extending through the 7 years of tribulation upon the earth, and then extending through the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, concluding with the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. All right, now, that you say, well, Pastor, that's not the day, that's 1,007 years. Well, may I remind you that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. What the key to understanding the day of the Lord is to understand it as a time when God steps in and interjects himself into the affairs of men. All of the events described in the Old Testament prophecies and in the New Testament prophecies all describe events that will transpire, and each event is defined as being the day of the Lord. For example, when the church is taken out, that's the day of the Lord. The 7 years of tribulation, that's the day of the Lord. The second coming, when the Lord Jesus comes back with his saints, and defeats the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. That's the day of the Lord. The millennial reign where Christ rules from Jerusalem and rules and reigns over the earth, and we rule and reign with him. Well, the Bible describes that as the great day of the Lord. And so all of the events described in biblical prophecy, both Old Testament and New Testament, all describe events that will transpire in the future, and each event is defined as being the day of the Lord. Now, why is it the day of the Lord? Well, it is the day of the Lord because it is the day in which the Lord is stepping into the affairs of mankind, and the Lord is altering those affairs. He steps into the affairs of mankind and alters those affairs. Now, let me show you what I mean. Right now, today, we are all affected by the affairs of men. Right now, we are all affected by the affairs of men. You have, today we have the Middle East mess. We have the economy mess. We have the healthcare debacle. We have the NSA spying. We have the IRS dictating who does what and who gets what tax exemption, et cetera, et cetera. We have the IRS, you ready for this, overseeing Obamacare. Let me repeat that. We have the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service, overseeing Obamacare. We have Vladimir Putin standing up and shaking a fist at America. We have the Syria thing. We have Bernanke coming out last week and saying that we're going to continue to put fake money into the stock market, devaluing the dollar. Every time it's done, it just makes the dollar weaker. And that's the reason the stock market is soaring. Now, that helps your IRA, but it does nothing for prices, and it does nothing for jobs, and it does nothing but inflate our money. And then you have Hamas, and you have Hezbollah, and you have Al-Qaeda, and you have Commandant Obama going over the Constitution and sending guns. Did you all see the picture yesterday of the Al-Qaeda terrorist, known terrorist, standing at the opening of a tent that is that was sent by the United States government, and it has the United States logo over top of it. And there was a picture on Twitter or on Facebook or one of them, and one of the news agencies took it off and put it on their website. And here is a known terrorist standing there with an AK-47 in his hand, and he's standing at the opening of a tent that was sent over by our government. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Aiding and abetting the enemy. That's treason. But you'll not hear anybody say that. Except for me, I don't care. And so you got all this stuff going on. You've got Harry Reid. You've got Nancy Pelosi. I just cringe every time I even say the name. You've got Hollywood. You've got Miley Cyrus. And all these things going on in our world today. And let me just stop right here. All of this is the day of man. Now, the whole world, here's my point. The whole world is a mess because today is the day of man. And what we're seeing, this whole mess that we see, which is our world, the whole mess is the end result of what happens when man is dictating the program. I mean, you get a bunch of egomaniacs, a bunch of narcissistic, self-absorbed, wicked-hearted, anti-God, unbelieving sinners ruling over nations and dictating over people. This is what you get. All right? But the Bible tells us a great deal about the day of the Lord. And the book of Zephaniah is a revelation of what is coming soon in the day of the Lord. You see, folks, the day of man that I just mentioned, the day of man is the day of God's patience. And we are pushing that envelope in a big way right now. But the day of the Lord is the day of man's judgment. The patience of God is one day going to wear out. Revelation chapter 1, John talks about the patience of Jesus Christ. Folks, you can be assured the Lord is wanting, He's ready to come back and get us out of here. You can be assured of that. But God is patient. And so what we see, the day of man, is the day of God's patience. But that patience is one day going to run out, and the day of the Lord is coming, and when that day comes, it will be the day of man's judgment. Because don't forget, the day of the Lord is when God steps into the affairs of man, and when He steps into the affairs of man, He is going to alter the affairs of man. Folks, can you imagine when the day of the Lord, the rapture takes place, and millions of believing Christians are suddenly gone? Can you imagine when we go, the Holy Spirit and His withholding power goes with us. And then you've got Nancy Pelosi, and you've got Harry Reid, and you've got John McCain and all the rest of them down there calling the shots without hindrance, without conviction, without fear. Oh my, you think it's bad now. Just wait. Of course, we're going to be in heaven. Hallelujah. They can have it. That's what I say. They can have it. And believe me, have it they will. All right? And so wherever this phrase occurs in the Bible, it is referring to God's wrath and God's judgment in order to establish God's kingdom. In the book of Joel, the locust plague was the day of the Lord. Why? Because that was God dealing in judgment with His people. And so, just go over for just a minute. Hold your place here so you don't have to re-hunt for it. Go over to the book of 2 Peter for just a minute. 2 Peter. Look at verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Everybody got it? All right, listen. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise? That He's coming again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's patient. Today, right now, the day of man, the Lord is patient. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, there it is. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So folks, right here, Peter amplifies that the day of the Lord is coming. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that the day of the Lord is at hand. I mean, it's coming. And we need to realize and we need to understand that today we are living in the day of man, and that the day that day of man is the day of God's patience, but the day of the Lord is at hand, and the patience of God will one day be over, and the wrath of a just and holy and authoritative God is going to be poured out upon an unbelieving, God-rejecting, Bible-hating society. So what is the eternal permanent value of the book of Zephaniah? Well, it is to reveal and to unveil for us the day of the Lord. You see, back in Old Testament times, Zephaniah looks down through the ages. He looks past the cross. He looks past the day of Pentecost. He looks past the church age, and he sees the nations all involved in one sweeping hurricane of destruction and judgment. History seems to have been forgotten. He just looks down and he sees judgment. He sees wrath. Look at chapter 1 in Zephaniah. Go back to the first chapter of Zephaniah. Look at verse 2. After verse 1, the introduction of the prophet, in verse 2, I will utterly, what's the next word? Consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. The remnant of Baal from this place. Folks, that Dome of the Rock that sits over there on God's Temple Mount is one day going to be picked up like a pebble and thrown down the valley. Amen. 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 So we see the scope of the wrath that is coming. I mean, Zephaniah did not, he didn't mince words. He didn't take his time getting to the subject. He introduced himself in verse 1 and then boom. I will utterly consume. He gets right to the point. And that's what that just continues throughout the book. And he presents a picture of devastation, of destruction. It is direct. It is absolute. It is final. And it is total. Total consumption. Total destruction. So this prophecy reveals the meaning of the day of the Lord as it will unfold, I think, in the very near future. All right, now there are three things I want you to point out to you that I think will summarize this book. Number one, first we see the content of the day of the Lord. We see the content of the day of the Lord. You see the content of the day of the Lord by the constant repetition of certain declarations in the book. For example, look again at verse 2. I will utterly consume. And then he just keeps saying that over and over. The content is shown by the constant repetition of certain declarations. First, under this thought, I want you to realize that this shows us that the day of the Lord is the direct act of God. It is the direct act of God. You look at verse 1. I will utterly consume. That's God speaking. Zephaniah is not saying, I'm going to consume this. No, he is the voice of God here. He is the prophet. And God says through the prophet that he is going to utterly consume all things from off the land. Look at verse 12 in this first chapter. Verse 12 says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Man, that is powerful. You know what God is saying here? God is saying that during the tribulation period, during the judgment of nations, during the time when God steps in and intervenes in the affairs of man, that he is going to take a candle and he's going to walk in all the places where men can hide in the darkness and think they've escaped God. And God's going to walk in there with a candle so that they will be revealed. And all these people that say, well, you know, we see this devastation and we see this judgment that's taken place. We see all this tragedy and natural disaster, and we see all this, but we're just not sure. You know, we're just not sure if the Lord is in this. Well, God says, "I'm going to come. I'm going to expose you, and I'm going to let you see face to face that what is happening here is my doing. It is my doing." Look again at verse 12, folks. Verse 12, when you stop and think about it, this is so descriptive of the age in which we live. God says, I will search Jerusalem and deal with those that say, the Lord is not doing anything. The Lord is not judging. Neither is he blessing. That's what he's saying. And you know, this is descriptive of our day. This just describes our world today. You know, Fanny told me on the way over tonight that there was a huge earthquake off of Pakistan today. And when it was all said and done, there was a 600-foot island off the coast of Pakistan. And then there was another earthquake in Peru today. I mean, just one of a number of earthquakes and natural disasters that have taken place. I mean, you know, God's not doing anything. God's not doing anything. I mean, half the country sat in drought for the last 5 or 6 years. God's not doing anything. Hurricane Sandy comes up the coast in the wintertime and destroys half of the eastern seaboard. And God's not doing anything? You know, there was a time in America when disaster took place, people went to the house of God and got on their faces and got right with God. Now, we just say just exactly what Zephaniah said. Well, now this can't be God. God's not working. He's not blessing and he's not judging. This can't be God. Folks, listen, I believe that this is descriptive of the day and age in which we live. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I was thinking about this today. If the Lord came back tonight, now this is my opinion. If the Lord came back tonight, by Sunday afternoon kickoff time, the stadiums would all be full. By the announcement, gentlemen, start your engines. There'd be rednecks all over America clicking on the race. And I throw myself in that bunch. I watch them too every now and then when I can. You stay out of this. If I want your opinion, I'll knock it out of you, all right? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Yes. I mean, it's just my opinion. But if the rapture should happen tonight, I think the stadiums would still be full on Sunday. I think the racetracks would be filled. This spiritually ignorant society of ours would not even consider that it was the fulfillment of biblical prophecy and that the Lord Jesus had come back for His church. And life would go on, and the world, after they thought about it for a little bit, would be thankful and glad that we are finally out of their hair. Now let's take it from here over to Israel. I've told you this before, folks. The majority of the Jews in Israel today are atheist. They're atheist. We don't even believe there is a God. This is not God working. This is not God one way or the other. This is not God. And that same argument was the argument that Peter used when he said that the scoffers in the last day are saying, "Where's God? For since He created the world, we haven't heard from Him." Yes, you have heard from Him. You've heard from Him through the prophets. You heard from Him when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard from Him on the day of Pentecost. You heard from Him through Savannah Roland. You heard from Him through the Wesleys and through Spurgeon and through Finney and all the great revivalists of days gone by. Yes, you've heard from Him. The problem is you haven't listened. You haven't listened. And notice that the prophet, notice how he insists that the day of the Lord will be supernatural. Look at verse 14. I read it a moment ago. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. All of these terms suggest to us that the day of the Lord will be a time of supernatural judgment. Supernatural judgment. And the judgment will be so strong and so devastating and so drastic and so dramatic that men will soon realize that what is happening is beyond what men can do and must be sent by God. This is the message of Zephaniah. This is the message. The day is coming when God Almighty will run out of patience with the world and He will step out onto the clouds and He will interfere. You mark my word, that's what the Bible says. He will interfere in human history and will end it. It will be a day when God Himself will supernaturally act in judgment. All right, there's a second thing I want you to see. Go back to verse 14 for just a moment. Of chapter 1. Second thing I want you to see is this. First, we saw the content of the day of the Lord. But now, secondly, we see the extent, if you want to be phonetically correct, the extent of the day of the Lord. This coming judgment is going to be upon sin. Make no mistake about it. It's going to be upon sin. Look at verse 17. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have what?
Sinned.
They have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out. Do you see? Go back to verse 14 verse 12 again. Look at verse 12. You see that little phrase, and punish men that are settled on the lees? You know what the lees are? They're the dregs. You ever make lemonade? Homemade lemonade? I don't mean you take the top off a can and, scoop out some powder and throw it in and mix. No, I mean homemade lemonade, where you literally squeeze the lemons and make homemade lemonade. All right, when you get it all in the pitcher and you stir it up real good and get the sugar all stirred up and everything, then when you set it down, it settles. And you look down in the bottom and you got the little pulp things down in there. The little sour pulp things. And so you stir it up, get it all stirred up, and then you pour it. All right? Those are the lees. Okay? The lees are the dregs. They're the excess. The lees are the leftovers in the bottom of the pan. And Zephaniah is condemning the luxury, the excess. He is condemning having too much. And what happens when we get too much is we get comfortable. And we then get indifferent. You see, the Lord said in the model prayer that we are to pray for our daily bread. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to do that. We don't pray for our daily bread. We just go down to the store and we get a loaf of bread and we go up front and we plop down some money and we pay for it. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, we've got so much, we've ruled that prayer out. And why don't we pray for that? Because we don't need to. We've got it. And we get indifferent. We get indifferent. Folks, let me tell you something. Should the Lord tarry and the crash that everybody says is coming comes, I believe that when people have everything taken away, that there's going to be a few people that all of a sudden get real spiritual. I remember when the Sunday after 9/11, I remember that Sunday. And we came in here and I took my place and Larry walked in and he turned around and he said, "Wow." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, we must be up a couple hundred today." There were people here I'd never seen in my life. And you should have seen the confusion on people's faces when they dilly-dallied over in Sunday school, came in a little bit late, and their seat was taken. You should have seen some of the faces. And that lasted about a week. And everybody said, "Oh, 9/11, that was the wake-up call." Yeah, if it was, everybody just reached over and hit the snooze button. Nobody woke up. Nobody woke up. We're settled on our lees. We're settled on our lees. And what happens when you get comfortable? You get indifferent. And that's what the last part of verse 14 is all about. The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And folks, history is repetitive with nation after nation and civilization after civilization that prospered, got comfortable, and then became spiritually apathetic and then crumbled. And history is replete with that. And the prophet says that the final stage of sin is the history of man. And that final stage is when we get comfortable and when we get indifferent. Look at chapter 3 for just a moment. Look at verse 1. "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God." Folks, let me tell you, in all these states where they have now legalized gay marriage, let me tell you something, in every one of these states, old rock-ribbed, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preachers got their Bible and they went down to their state houses and they met with their representatives and they told them and they warned them and they showed them from the Word of God. We did it here. I did it here. The Maryland Association of Christian Schools did it. We went down and we met with those people that were supporting this and had a luncheon and invited the representatives to come, and when they came, we lobbied right there in their faces and told them and warned them. And what do? They go right ahead and do it. Why? There is no fear of God in their hearts. They don't fear God. The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. And this, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, this is the attitude upon which God's wrath falls. She obeyed not the voice. What voice? That voice, the voice of God. And the sources that I read as I prepared our study tonight, they argued amongst themselves whether Zephaniah was referring to Jerusalem, or was he referring to Nineveh, or was he referring to Babylon? And I say, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? I mean, whether it's Washington or Chicago or Nineveh or New York City or Rome or London or Tehran or Cairo, what difference does it make? I mean, to quote a famous Secretary of State, what difference does it make? You with me? And this is the attitude upon which judgment falls. And that attitude of luxury and that attitude of indifference is where is created the condition that plagues our world today. The condition of being deaf and disobedient to the voice of God and the refusal to accept Him or His word. And what's the end result? Chapter 3, verse 3. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. What's the end result of this luxury? What's the end result of this attitude? It is the result of the attitude in the life of a city or of a nation is that God has no alternative but to sweep down in judgment and purge it of its evil. The people are not going to repent, so judgment is the only way to get rid of the evil. And that's the only way. You just think about America, folks. How are we going to clean this house? How are we going to clean this house? There's only one answer to that, and it's the judgment of God. And folks, let me remind you, I've told you this a kabillion times. Good grief, in 18 years, what all have I told you? Mercy. America's not in the Bible. I mean, I've studied it from generations to revolutions. It ain't there. You cannot find America in the Bible. Could it be that when the day of the Lord happens, there will be no America? Whoever's left may have to learn Chinese. Might have to learn Mandarin. Because they're liable to come over here and collect the debt. The only way to collect the debt is to take everything. You know, it's been said of this book, the book of Zephaniah, that it's barren. It's like a desert. It has no life, no flower, no fruit, none of the beauties of nature. Nothing but a world swept by disaster. And that's right. That's exactly what it is. I wholeheartedly agree with that. And as I read this book, one thing came to mind. Chaos. Chaos. So what then is the story of the day of the Lord? Well, folks, the bottom line is that the day of the Lord is coming when the Lord will consume chaos, destroy evil, rid the world of that one thing that has brought it all upon us, finally crashed, that caused it all to crash down around us. The bottom line is the day is coming when God is going to come and stop the sin. It will be so utterly destroyed until the whole world appears before the eyes of the astonished prophet as if a huge tidal wave had come and just swept it all away clean without even a blade of grass left behind. And then lastly, number three, we see the intent. A moment ago we saw the extent, now the intent of the day of the Lord. What is the intent for all this terrible activity of judgment from God? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 14. 3:14. He says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Why? Well, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments and hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the, what? Midst of thee. Oh, now we got Jesus on the throne. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. When? During the tribulation? Oh, no. That's the day of Jacob's trouble, remember? He's talking about the millennium here. Once the Lord has come back and rid the Israel of her enemies. The king, Jesus, sitting on the throne in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. You know, right now the world hates Israel. The Middle East, the Arab mindset, has convinced the world that Israel is the problem. Obama believes that. John Lurch Carey believes that. They believe it. Israel is the problem. Oh, it's just, man, everything, folks, it's just all coming to a point. We are so close. Gotta be close. Gotta be close. If I was the Lord, I'd already come back. But look at verse 17. Finally, the Lord will be where he's supposed to be, where he should be. And when he is, we will have songs instead of sorrow. We will have rejoicing instead of crying in tears. We will have service instead of selfishness. And we will have solidarity instead of scattering and separation, prejudice that we see today. That is the intent of God's final judgment. Men have rejected God. They have rejected His Son. They have rejected His Word. And ultimately, the patience of God will run out. And when the selfish, narcissistic, ego-filled, false religion lovers move to destroy the last vestige of God on this planet, Israel, God's patience runs its course. And the true king will take his throne and destroy those who have despised him. So he comes in judgment to give us a new throne. But then notice he also comes to give us a new order. In verse 18, King Jesus will gather us together to remove our burdens. Amen. Amen. In verse 19, He will remove all of those things which have brought afflictions to men. And in verse 20, the people of God will rule over the earth under the watchful eye of God Almighty. And finally, that which was stolen by the devil all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that which was stolen will be taken back by King Jesus. Folks, I think you can see why I keep saying we're here. I mean, we are here. The day of the Lord is at hand. The world stage is set like it has never been set before. So rejoice in the God of your salvation. I mean, that's what we're going to do during the millennium. We're going to rejoice. We're going to sing. We're going to have a song in our hearts. Hey, wait a minute. You're as good as there if you're saved. You're as good as there. So you just might as well go ahead and get practiced up. Get the joy of the Lord in your heart. Get a song on your lips. You're on the winning side. You see, because we're saved, we can already sing and praise the Lord. We already get it. We already get it. We understand the plan of God. The world is out here living from ball game to ball game and from Emmy show to Emmy show and Golden Globe to Golden Globe and party to party and book face to book face and tweet to tweet and all the rest of it. Hey, wait a minute. If you're a Christian and you know God through the pardon and forgiveness of sin, you can stand right now and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that He shall stand upon the earth in the last days. Man, you got something to shout about. And that's Zephaniah. Man, what a book. I mean, from verse 1 to the end of the third chapter, it's just gloom and doom and gloom and doom. Judgment. Man, thank God you're saved. Rejoice in the God of your salvation.